Leon, if you will, to lead us in a prayer for Bible class.
Father, we come to thee at this hour. Thank you, thee, for thy loving care. We especially thank thee for thy word, that thou tell us how we are to live our lives and preserve thee in doing so. And we pray that as we gather together this morning to study, that we can glean something from the study that will allow us to serve thee more perfectly. I pray that you would be with all the teachers, that they could present the thoughts that they have prepared and simplicity of that truth, so that each student can understand and put it to use. Bless us always, and one day give us a home with thee in heaven, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. I am filling in for Brother Wisdom because he's involved in teaching. So I am working with Daryl, and I've got scheduled for my part to do John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And then Daryl will resume teaching the class when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Daryl asked how long it's going to be. He thought maybe a week or two. I said, Daryl, it took me 4 months to do four chapters in Peter. But we're not going to take 4 months on this. We're doing more of a survey type. We're not going to do a verse by verse in these chapters. So we're going to be on chapter 14 this morning. And according as we follow the format here, Jesus is probably within his last 24 hours before he dies. He's just coming to the very end. Of course, like I said, Daryl will be having him in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is him on the way to Gethsemane. It's suggesting that he does these teachings. Could also be some of the teachings being done after he instituted the Lord's Supper. We ended that last week when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And really, if you look at 14, 15, 16, he's giving them events that he has already taught them about. Chapter 17 is a prayer. It's a prayer for his disciples and for those who would become his disciples. But 14, 15, 16, he's addressing the 11 because Judas is not with them. So he's addressing the 11, kind of re-going over the things he had taught them the 3.5 years. And then, like I said, when we get to 17, he'll do a prayer. He has a prayer for his disciples and also for you and I. Now, simply because 14, 15, and 16 is addressed to the disciples does not mean that there's not lessons there for us, because there are. There are lessons there for you and I, and we're going to see that as we study this. So, like I said, in this situation, we are going to do more of a survey type situation. We're not going to do verse by verse by verse. Now, if you want to bring something up, feel free to bring it up, and we will discuss that. So I'm going to just go over the breakdown I have of this chapter. So the first thing we're going to look at is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John 4, yes, sir. Right.
That is not the promise made to us.
Correct.
It's just to the apostles.
In fact, you're exactly right, and I'm going to be bringing that up. You're going to get kind of a repeat a little bit in my sermon next Sunday, because I'm going to use some of that next Sunday on the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide them in all truth. But again, that was not given, you're right, that's not given to me or given to you. That was given to the 11. We have the result of that in what they taught. Okay, so let's go to begin with John 14, 1 through 6. Now, normally I don't do this, but since we're doing a survey, I'm going to do it through this. We're going to read those verses. James, you want to read John 14, 1 through 6, please.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
All right, okay, in its context now, Remember, he's been up in that upper room. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's told the disciples that the betrayer was going to be one of the 12, which was Judas Iscariot. He's also told them before this that they're going to depart. They're going to flee from him as it's coming to approach him being crucified. I say all that to say this. That's why it's logical in chapter 14 and verse 1 that their hearts are troubled. Their hearts would be troubled. They've been with Jesus approximately 3.5 years. And though he's tried to forewarn them about this before, now it's coming to pass. Within the next 24 hours, this is going to come to pass. Now, I don't know how to say the Greek, but the word troubled there comes from the Greek word defined to disturb, to thrown in confusion, terrified, to stir up. I think they were thrown into confusion again. Not that they should have been, because had not Jesus tried to prepare them ahead of time. But they're not understanding this fully. So he gives them comfort that, you know, don't be troubled nor be afraid, because he's going to his father's house prepare many mansions. Now that version says mansions. Now if you use another version, English Standard Version, NIV, and New American Standard, it says many rooms. King James and New King James says many mansions, and that one it says many rooms. My understanding of that is simply there's ample room for anyone to get to heaven. It's not limited. Now, when we think of mansions, you know, we think of ritzy areas which have homes 6,000 square feet. We're not going to need that. Again, we're going to be in the presence of God. How wonderful is that going to be? So the idea in my understanding when it talks about many mansions is just that it's available. There's not going to be a limited number. And that, again, we're not going to go into this. That would contradict one religious group, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who feel that only 144,000 are going to go to heaven. But that's a whole different study. But does that make sense to you as we go on? Again, if you want to comment, raise your hand, and I will call on you. So feel free to speak up. Look at then verse 5. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know. You know, because Jesus said, you know the way. And the way is who? Jesus answers Thomas' question in verse 6. What is the way? He is. So Jesus is telling, I'm the way. I love verse 6. And here's a principle that you can put a foundation on. Nobody gets to the Heavenly Father except through Jesus. I want to emphasize that. We have a plurality of religious beliefs in America, more so today than we did 50 years ago. But it hasn't changed. The only way you get to the Father is through Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. So again, people become offended with that. Well, you think you're the only ones that's right. No, I think it's only through Jesus you can go to heaven. Only through Jesus. Isn't that what it's teaching us here? They asked the question. Remember Thomas said, we don't know the way. Jesus said, you know the way. It's me. Basically, that's Chuck's paraphrase. And the way is me. He's been trying to teach them that now for 3.5 years, has he not? But they were not comprehending it fully at that time. So again, when you study with others, now when I was in Bridgeview for 25 years, we had a big Muslim population there. And they follow Muhammad. Muhammad's not the way. It's not one of the ways. It's not a secondary path. There's only one path. Jesus said, I am the way. You cannot, brethren, listen to me, you cannot compromise on that. It's not, well, in my opinion, for me, no, it's your opinion means nothing. Jesus said what? I am the way. That's the end of matter. He's the way. It doesn't matter if society changes gears and wants to be inclusive in all these other religious groups. Jesus said he's the way. Now, you need to stand by that. Now, people sometimes aren't going to like that. I say, well, what about the Hindus? Are there good Hindus? I'm sure there are. Were there some good Muslims? I'm sure there are. Are there good people in some of the other religions? I'm sure there are. Do you think there were some good people as Paul taught in Acts 17? You remember in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill? But they were not following who? The way. They were not following Jesus. Jesus is the way. We cannot, nor should we. When we compromise on that, if we compromise on that, we're showing that we're disrespecting the Lord. We're disrespecting the Lord. Remember, he says there's going to be many mansions. Where? In my Father's house. You want to go to the Father's house? How many ways? One way. And that is Jesus. He's the way. And that you can go back. Again, if we were doing a detailed study, we could go back to John chapter 1. We could go to other chapters. But very clearly, remember, at the beginning was the Word, and then the Word was made flesh. And grace and truth came through Christ. So he's the way. Anybody want to comment on that before I move on? Pretty self-explanatory. And see that? I've already covered 6 verses. You're surprised. We're moving on. So let's go to chapter 14, 7 through 14. Paula, are you able to read this morning? I know you had trouble with your eyes the other night. 7 through 14. Okay, again, remember as we started out and as Ronnie pointed out also, he's talking to his apostles, his 11. So some of the things in there will not specifically apply to us. The principles, well, John 14, 6 applies universally. That's going to go on till there is no more time on this earth. But again, what we have in this second section, now this is my breakdown. You perhaps broke it down differently, but I break down each chapter. And this section I have Jesus, or the Father is shown through Jesus. Now, what we have there, as was read by Paula, the first thing Philip said, show us the Father. Now, remember, John 4:24, we're all familiar with that. What does that John 4:24 say? God is a spirit. So a spirit does not have flesh and blood. All right? So when he says, show us the Father, he is going to show the qualities of the Father, the characteristics of the Father. Jesus is the part of the Godhead. And this is a whole study in and of itself. You could spend weeks on this. We have how many gods? One God. But this one God comprises of 3 distinct entities or 3 distinct personalities in that one God. We have God, of course, we call the Father. We have God the Word who became the Son, so God the Son. And we have God the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have 3 gods because in essence they all are one, but they're distinct personalities. So you have one God, but you have 3 distinct personalities within that one God. Is that mind-boggling? Absolutely. But we serve one God. And we could go to Old Testament passages that there's only one God. So Jesus is not a God. Jesus is a part of the one God. The Holy Spirit is not a God. He's a part of the one God that we have, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what Philip is saying now, well, you know, show us the Father. Well, Jesus left from where? When he took on flesh. He left from heaven. He took on a physical body of flesh. And thus he had shown Philip and shown the others God, not God that two eyes and a nose and arms, and but God, his character. Does that make sense? And it's funny because even with Jesus, our society's got that all mixed up. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Our society has pictures that portray Jesus that he would easily be spotted in the crowd. True or false? That's totally opposite Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, it says he has no comeliness that we should desire him. In other words, he was an average-looking Jew. And I'm not making fun of him, but like I said, when we see these pictures portrayed of him, I mean, you're going to spot him a mile away. Isaiah said that's not going to be the case. It was not going to be by his physical characteristics that he was going to be spotted. It's going to be by his character, his ability, his power. So Jesus, and I'm not going to read into what he thinks, but should they had a little bit of understanding about that in 3.5 years? And they didn't. They still didn't. Now, I also have a few notes on that when he says, show us that Jesus is the Father. If you look in verse 14 and verse 9, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. Do you see that in verse 9? Let's go to some passages with that. Remember John chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's go to John chapter 1. We're just going to go to a few passages. Jerry, you want to read that for me, please? John 1, 14.
If you ask it, you know that.
John 1, John chapter 1, verse 14. Should start, and the Word.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Notice, the glory of only begotten of the Father. So, again, it's not saying that the Father had hair and two eyes and a nose. Jesus did, he took on, but the glory is not his physical stature. It's his character. All right, let's go to one other passage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And Ruth, would you read that for me, please? Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. And the thing I would focus on if we were having a detailed study would be the express image. Not an image like the Father, but the express image, the exact representation of the Father. So Jesus is telling him, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The characteristics I have displayed to you in the 3.5 years I've been with you is the characteristics of the Father. He come to do the Father's will, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, understand, and I'm not justifying them, they're overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed. Jesus told them he's going to die. Jesus told them they're going to be scattered. Jesus told them that one of their own is going to betray them. And by the way, they still haven't clicked in their mind that betrayer's Judas, the one who's not with us, Judas, there's our betrayer. That still hasn't clicked in their mind. They're overwhelmed. When Daryl gets to Gethsemane, you have a situation where the disciples are sleeping. One version says, because of sorrow. They're sleeping for, you know, you get so overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed at this time. And he's reinforcing lessons he's tried to teach them from the beginning of his ministry. That he is God in the flesh. He took on a body of flesh to be the sin sacrifice, and that's how he responds to Philip concerning that situation. And then he said at verse 15, or verse 10, he talks about the works he had done, right? So did Jesus do a lot of different works? Absolutely. Now that brings us to another little dilemma. It's not a dilemma, but and that's verse 12. Let 14:12. 14:12, New King James Version says, "Most assuredly I say unto you, that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So he's talking about his disciples here, right? Greater works than these, the works he had done. Now, I like how Dan King put this. I'm going to just read. I'm not making worksheets for this class, but here's what Dan King said in his commentary on John on this greater works. Listen carefully. He goes on to state in the book, "It is not the miraculous works which Jesus had in mind, though when he says greater works than these shall he do, while the apostle performed outstanding feats of power, theirs were no greater than the miracles of Christ." Do we agree? Whatever they did miraculously, it was no greater than what Christ did. Then he goes on, Dan goes on to state, "This is not what is being alluded to. From Pentecost and onward, the apostles, by their bold preaching, moved thousands to obedience to the gospel. They preached throughout the known world, whereas Jesus did not preach outside Palestine." So the idea of greater works is not greater miraculous works, because they didn't do greater miraculous works. They did miracles, but they didn't do greater miraculous works. Again, going what Ronnie said, we're talking about the 11 here. They did miracles, but not greater. But greater works in that the extent that the gospel had traveled. That in Jesus was just in Palestine area when he arose to the Father in heaven. The gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea and then throughout the entire world. Does that make sense to everybody? So again, sometimes people can get confused. Another religious group, the Mormons, think you can become a god. Well, no. And this would be one of the passages they would use. No, that has nothing to do with becoming a god. It's just greater works as far as the extent as to the expression of the gospel being proclaimed to other areas. Anybody want to comment on those verses? All right. Now we come to a passage that will be universal to them and to us, and that's John 14, 15. In John 14, 15, let's quickly touch 13 and 14. Prayer is not a water faucet. It says now, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son." Now it says, if you ask anything in my name, that is by his authority, right? But what we need to remember, it has to be according to God's will. For instance, Paul, an apostle, did he ask something that didn't come to pass the way he petitioned it? Yeah. God answered him. But again, according to God's will, that wasn't going to be removed. Even Jesus himself, as Daryl will take us to Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "If it be your will, what?" But it wasn't God's will. So 13 and 14, even to the apostles, is not carte blanche. Everything's going to, whatever your little heart desires, I'm going to do. No, it's got to be in harmony with God's will. So including us today, because we get to pray, we need to pray with the fact knowing that if it be your will. We can ask whatever we want to ask, but it needs to be according to your will. Sometimes perhaps I'm asking things not according to his will. Is that a possibility? So you have that. Now we get to 15. Do people often say they love Jesus? And you know what? I can't question their statement. I can't read their heart. They might be genuine when they say that. However, the genuine test as to if we love Jesus is found in the verses we're going to see here. So we have the first one in John 14, 15. And let's go ahead. Excuse me. Susan, read that for me, please.
If you love me,
If you love me, what are you going to do? Okay, where do we have the commandments of Jesus? In the New Testament, right? So if you love me, you're going to what? You're going to keep my commandments. Now, if someone says, oh, I love Jesus so much, and they might be sincere, but then you show them something from God's word that they need to do, and they choose not to do it, that's not how I believe. Does that show love or lack of love? Lack of love. If you love me, you'll keep my... Some people say, well, you can't question my love. No, I can't, but the Lord's given us a test. The Lord's given us a test as to what it means to love him. Let's go... Also, we have two more places in John about that. Let's go to John 14, 21. In John 14 and verse 21, Linda, would you read that one for me, please? John 14, 21. Okay, what's the requirement here? Keep his commandments, right? He who loves me is going to do what? He's going to keep my commandments. And my Father's going to love. So again, it's not rocket science. And please, don't take it the wrong way. I am not trying to be sarcastic. But we throw this word love around quite frequently, do we not? Well, let's look biblically speaking. What it means to love Jesus. And to love Jesus requires us to keep his teachings. Jake, would you read for me John 14, John 14, verses 23 and 24? Let's take the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes. Did they think they, did they have the opinion they loved God? Did they love God though? No. Because who did they reject? They rejected Jesus. So again, if you, and the principle is still today. Someone says, oh, you're legalistic. No, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I am saved by the blood of Christ. That's the only way I'm going to be saved. But such being saved, I need to be obedient. Obedience doesn't say, you owe it to me. God never owed me salvation. But I need to be obedient to his teachings. Not to what I like of his teachings, but to his teachings. And that's where the problem comes in. A lot of people talk about loving Christ, and I'm not questioning their sincerity. But they need to take the test on God's word. Here's what God's word says if you love Christ. And if you're not doing that, now do you have a problem? You might say you love Christ, but if you're not following his will, then you're not loving Christ. I can tell my wife I love her and not provide for her. What shows greater? My lack of provision. So if I say I love Christ, it needs to be shown by my actions. Right? And my actions are based not on what I think they should be, because a lot of these people are sincere and they're zealous and they're excited, but they're basing it not on book, chapter, and verse. They're basing it upon their opinions or what they previously have been taught. So I'm not questioning their genuineness, but genuineness is just a part of it. You need to be genuine, but you need to be genuine in harmony with the teachings of Christ. Am I missing something here, or is it that simple? It's that simple, isn't it? You don't need to go to get theology classes to understand this topic. You just have to allow the Word of God to explain. Now, the trouble is when we allow the Word of God to explain itself, it is going to hit smack in the face a lot of people who don't understand it like that. Right? How many times I've been told, well, you're not a loving person. Why is that? Because you don't accept all faiths. No, I don't accept all faiths. I can, if I'm going to love Jesus, I got to follow his doctrine, and he doesn't accept all faiths. And I don't accept the Church of Christ faith. I accept the doctrine of Christ faith. There's a difference there. There's a difference there. So again, people get upset. But the problem with America, we're super religious. But we've gone away from the teachings of God. We've soft-coated God's teaching to make it say what we want it to say. And then when you stand up for the teachings of God, you're looked at being a bigoted individual. And I'm not trying to be bigoted. You know, when I shared this with people, I said, you draw the conclusion. What does that say? So if you love Christ and keep his words, and one of his words is to repent and be baptized, and you say, I don't have to do that, do you have a dilemma? Yeah, if you tie that with that other passage. Let's move on. As we go on, unless somebody wants to add to that. So we go on now from that to 16 through 18, and now we have the introduction of the helper. John 14, 16 through 18. Let's go ahead and read that. Lance. Okay, so he's leaving. Who's leaving? Jesus. He's going to be crucified and go back to heaven. His disciples are still going to be on the earth. Initially, they're going to be scattered. Then they're going to come back together. But guess who's not going to be there? Jesus. He's at the right hand of the throne of Father on high. But according to this, and also John 14, 25, and 26. Let's go to chapter 14, 20. We're going to rehash this over and over again, and I don't apologize for that. John 14, 25, and 26. James, you want to read that for me, please?
These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things.
Okay, so yours says Comforter, New King James says Helper. But now it identifies the Helper. See, he says, I'm going to send a Helper to you. And then later on in the chapter, he says, now this Helper I'm sending to you is who? The Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the third part of the Godhead. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be in the Father, with the Father, in the right hand of the throne of God on high. But I'm sending the Holy Spirit because what's he going to do? He's going to bring them to remembrance and teach those things that he wants taught, because we're talking about now the doctrine of Christ, correct? So he's promising. Now, we're not going to study this now, but that also goes and ties together with John 15, 26 and John chapter 16, 7 through 15. And for those of you who came in a little late, as Ronnie said in the beginning, it's important to understand this promise of the comfort of the Holy Spirit was to his apostles, to the 11. I can have the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning in my sermon, but not the way they had it. I can have it the way that God has intended for us to have it, and that's going through the Word. But they had it directly. So in other words, when they spoke by inspiration. Trust me, there's no preacher alive that speaks by inspiration today. They speak by inspiration only if they take the inspired Word and use it rightly. But it's not that they sleep last night and all of a sudden this came to mind. You know, someone who says this just came to mind, run. Because he don't know what he's talking about. You've got to prepare yourself ahead of time. So the thing is, but here he's talking to his 11 apostles on this Holy Spirit. And again, they're not going to be orphanless. They're not going to be gone tossed to an orphan, because the Holy Spirit's going to guide them in those things, bring them into remembrance, give us the written word that we have for us, that we don't have to depend on human remembrance, because these individuals were divinely guided. Remember 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So what he's doing now, do you think they fully understand this as he's saying this at this time? No. But nevertheless, they're going to have the Holy Spirit guiding them. How wonderful that is. Anybody want to comment on that before we go on? All right, let's go on. Well, I should get 3 or 4 weeks, so Daryl, it won't be 4 months. So as we go on 19 through 26, again, he's talking about a little while longer and the world will see me no more. What's he talking about here? His death. Remember, we're talking, if we have it correct, we're talking that this message that we have 14, 15, 16, and this prayer in 17 is within the last 24 hours of his life. We're coming down to the very wire as to what's happening. And he's coming near his death. And that day you will know that I and my Father and you and me, okay? And again, he talks about his commandments. Now look at 14:22. I know you know this one, but I just want to touch on this. Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is the one who betrayed him. This is another Judas who was one of the 11. You can find that. We're not going to go there because for time's sake, I want to move on. Here, write these passages down. This Judas is spoken of in Luke 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, and Acts chapter 1 in verse 13. So this Judas, one of the 11, is not Judas Iscariot. In fact, he's called Thaddeus. He's called Thaddeus in Matthew 10:3, and he's called Thaddeus in Mark 3:18. Now, someone says, well, that's confusing. No, it's not. Down south, people often go by different names, do they not? Let me give you an illustration real quickly. When I was at Spring Warrior, no, this was in Chicago. My mind is playing tricks. When I was in Bridgeview, we had a woman who we had, Stafford's wife. What was her name? Elizabeth. We knew her by Elizabeth, Elizabeth Stafford. She got sick, and I went to go see her in the hospital, and the hospital insisted there was no Elizabeth Stafford there. It was driving me nuts. I just talked to her children. They said she's in the hospital. I went to the hospital, asked for Elizabeth Stafford. She's not there. Called her kids. I said, what's happened? Did she come home? No, she's still in the hospital. I said, the hospital said she's not here, and they laughed. Well, her other name is Daisy. Her first official name is Daisy. So I went back to the place, and I said, do you have a Daisy Stafford? Oh, absolutely. So again, we knew her by Elizabeth, but her name also was named. So you have Thaddeus, who is this Judas, who is also spoken of as Lebbaeus, as I might have that wrong, L-E-B-B-A-E-U-S. All of these are speaking of the same people. Again, you got that Luke 6:16, Acts 1:13, Matthew 10:3, and Mark 3:18. So you had that, and again, talks about keeping his commandments. But again, verse 26, but the helper is going to come, and he's going to guide you, right? So in other words, here's what's happening. But don't be overwhelmed. They're already sorrowful, are they not? But he's promising them that I'm going to help you. And look at verse 27 as time runs out. Peace I leave with you. Okay, let's jump beyond where he's crucified. Does it look like they had peace as they were scattered? Does it look like they had peace as they were being persecuted in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8? So it's not talking about the peace the world knows. It's talking about what? And you brought that up last Wednesday on the peace that is ours. And do people tend to forget about that peace? Absolutely. And when we forget about that peace, what happens to us? We become overwhelmed. We become overwhelmed. We have despair. And that's the thing, okay. And look at verse 28, a couple seconds left. If you love me, you would rejoice because he's going to his Father. Now, they would rejoice for two things. First of all, he's fulfilled God's command to be the sin sacrifice. Second of all, by going to the Father, the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide them. So they should be, but they don't understand it. Here's the blessing we have. We can go back and tie it all together. They're getting it piece by piece as they're going on. That's why I say for us today, there's absolutely, positively no excuse. There's no excuse for us not to know. So we'll start 29 through 31 and go into chapter 15 next week. Thank you. Thank you.